And the Bible says this, Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Let's go ahead and read verse 15 as well. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I want to give you just a real brief scenario. Let's just say you have a friend, and it's a good friend of yours. You want to witness to them. Maybe for some time you've been praying about it, you've been thinking about it, you've not had an opportunity to, but now the opportunity arises. You go to this friend, you try to witness to them, you try to speak to them, but you're finding out a few things pretty fast. One thing that you're finding out is your friend seems to be just naturally smarter than you. He or she's a little quicker on their feet than you are, and they're asking questions that maybe you've never even heard before, and you don't know for sure how to answer. You're not even for sure how to begin to answer. You've never even heard the questions before. Well, what are you to do, and what am I to do if I'm in a situation like that? I'm having questions put to me. I don't know the answer. My friend seems naturally just to be more intelligent than I am. He's quicker on his feet. He's asking me things. How do you know the Bible is true? How do you know that Jesus was raised from the dead? How do you know these things? What do you do? What do I do in a situation like that? I want us to look here in verse 14. I want us to glean something tonight. Look what verse 14 says again. Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, verse 14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Now, what does Paul mean here when he says, I am a debtor? Well, he's looking at not that he owes the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise, the unwise, and other people. He's not saying I owe them something, as if they have done something to him, and now he owes them something back. But what he's saying here is that God has entrusted him with something. And because God has entrusted him with something, now he owes all these people that thing. It says here in verse 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. God had called him as an apostle. God had separated him to the gospel of God. And God had entrusted Paul with this commission and this message and this gospel to go out and to preach to other people and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says, I am in debt to these people. I'm a debtor. I have to fulfill this. I'm under obligation. God has given me this task to go out and to speak to these people. Now it says here, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. In verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now Paul, in verse 14, it seems, is speaking to certain people. To the Greeks, to the barbarian, the non-Greeks. He speaks to the foolish, the wise. And he was specifically called to go out to the Gentiles. And yet I think if we look at this, we look at the whole of the Bible, we would say also it's true to say that Paul is a debtor to all mankind. And though Paul is an apostle, obviously, and we're not an apostle, still in some sense, each and every one of us who are Christians are debtors to all men. We owe all men something, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us, to some degree, have been called to the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry to go out and to speak to people and to help people come to faith. Now, and this is not original with me, but look what he says here in verse 14. He says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Now, what has God entrusted Paul with? God has entrusted and given Paul the gospel message. So if that's the message that Paul has, needs to reach not only these people, but all people, that has to tell us that the gospel message is enough to reach all men. That, and this is one of the big errors, and other people have spoke about it, this is one of the big errors that we have in Christianity, is that we think there's different gospels for different people. Well, I've got a gospel over here, it's only from the age groups of 5 to 9, though. I've got a gospel over here, it's only for those who are elderly. I've got the gospel, this message here, it's different than the other two, it's only for those who are poorer than I am. And that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says we have one message, we have one good news, we have one gospel, and it's this gospel message that Paul was in debt to give out to all men. And I say all of that to get to this point. If the gospel message can reach all men, then apologetics are ultimately not the answer for reaching all men. If the gospel message itself will reach all different types of people, and we all know from the Bible, we should know, there's really only one type of person. It's the person who's created in God's image. It's the person who is in sin and needs to be saved. If the gospel message will reach the Jew, the Gentile, the unwise, the wise, the poor, the wealthy, if one message will reach all these people, it also helps us to see that apologetics, defending the faith, is ultimately not the answer for reaching people. Now, what is apologetics? We don't use that word too often, but what is apologetics? You know, if I remember correctly, some time ago I was reading a book, and in the beginning of this book, I don't even remember for sure which book it was. It was an older book, though. And the author was given his apology. And I remember seeing that, and I was thinking, now, I was probably thinking something like this. Why is he apologizing for what he's getting ready to say? I mean, he's writing an apology. But back then, the word apology meant a defense. And what the author was doing, I didn't know it at the time, he was defending what he was writing about. Now, we use the word apology. We apologize. We're saying we're sorry to everyone. That's not what that word means in the way we're using it. It means to defend the faith. And I want to look at, in light of that little scenario I gave earlier about your friend that's smarter than you, that knows more about the life maybe than you do, that knows how to ask questions that you cannot answer. Well, what are we to do in a situation like that? And the ultimate answer, though so much is given, so much priority is given to it today, the ultimate answer is not to be able to answer all the questions that he has. That is ultimately what is not going to win them to the Lord. Now, I'm careful here just to make a little distinction before we look at this. I'm not speaking, when I say defending the faith or apologetics, I'm not speaking about, well, we need to know our Bibles. That's really not what I'm looking at. But I'm looking at questions maybe the Bible would not address. Questions like, well, how do you know there's a God? Can you prove there's a God? Well, can you prove the Bible is the Word of God? Well, how can you prove that Jesus rose from the dead? And things of that nature is the main thing that I'm looking at tonight. And this is the first thing I want us to see is this, that apologetics or defending the faith, being able to give an answer to people, is a good thing. It is a good thing to be able to speak to someone who asks you a question. It is a good thing to be able to answer their question. You know, if you go out and you witness and you speak to people about their soul, I mean, no one wants to look foolish, do they? I know if I'm speaking to someone, I'm witnessing to someone, I do not want to look foolish. I want to have an answer. I want to be able to speak to them. They ask me something, I don't want to have to think about it for 30 seconds. I want to be able to give them an answer quickly and directly, but in love. I want to be able to do that. Apologetics, defending the faith, is good in that way. It's good also because as Christians, we know we have an answer, don't we? We know the Bible is true. And we know that God, if there's a question against God, if there's a question against the Bible, we know that the Bible is true and we know there is an answer. So it's just good to have the answer because we know there is an answer to help someone and to speak to someone about. It's good to be able to defend the faith because it's good to put scoffers to silence. Now, there's always going to be mockers and scoffers in this world. But it is a good thing, as the Bible says in Romans 3, the law shuts the mouth. The law closes the mouth. It stops people from justifying themselves. And in the same way, a good answer to their question can help close their mouth and let them stop justifying themselves. And it also can help, under God, to make them be quiet, to hear that truth, and to get them thinking about the truths that you've presented. It's a good thing. It helps close the mouth of scoffers. It also helps to build up Christian people, and it helps them, even Christian or lost, with sincere questions. I mean, I don't have to ask you. I know this is true. If you're here tonight, you've had sincere questions before in your life that have troubled you and bothered you, and you wanted answers to them. And I hope you have found answers to them. But all of us, whether we're lost or whether we're saved, we have questions we want answers to. And apologetics is good for that. It can glorify God. It can lift His name up. Being able to give an answer is good. To defend the faith, yes, that is good. But here's the thing. They have to be kept in the proper place. They must be kept in proper perspective. And we cannot, as Christian people, though there's such an emphasis on it today, and that's not necessarily bad, there is such an emphasis on being able to give every person an answer to every single question. There's such an emphasis on that today that if we're not careful, we're going to begin to trust in our own wisdom. We're going to begin to trust in our own ability to give an answer. We're going to begin to trust in our own learning and education, whether formal or informal. And we're not going to trust in God to do His work in someone's heart. Someone may say to themselves, they may say, you know, if I can just offer enough proof to someone, they will believe and be saved. And that's simply not true. That's simply not true. I want us to look at a few things tonight. Why is it, though apologetics are good, defending the faith is good? Yes, it can be. Why is it, though, that apologetics ultimately is not the answer to reaching people for? And I say ultimately is not the answer for. And a very obvious truth, again, back here in Romans 1, is that people already know the truth. Now, they may not know the truth to the degree we'd like them to know it. Maybe the special revelation, the Bible, what about Jesus? They may not know to the degree that we know. But the Bible makes it very clear that every single person in this world, whether they've heard the name of Jesus or not, they know about God. The Bible makes that clear. Romans says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." Now, some of you have probably heard me give this illustration a number of times, but that's okay. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it again. This is like being in a pool of water, being at the lake, being somewhere, and you're in the water, and there's a big volleyball, there's a big beach ball, rather, and you push it down under the water, you try to hide it, you try to keep it down, and yet you still feel that it's there. You may not be able to see it, the water may be a little muddy, it's down there, no one else can see it, but you can feel it down there. And it's the same way with men. They know the truth, they know God is there, but they're continually trying to keep that knowledge down, because if they believed in God and they believed in the truth that God reveals them, that would mean they would feel guilty. They would feel bad. They would feel under obligation to change their life or to do something to appease their conscience. So instead of doing that, what do? They keep the knowledge of God that God gave them from birth. They keep that down. So all men know truth. Does it matter? You may say, well, you don't know my neighbor. And that may be so. I may not know your neighbor. But I do know that God knows your neighbor, and God says, all men know the truth. All men do. But they reject that truth. Secondly, in and of itself, knowing the truth does not mean that one will accept the truth. You can prove, maybe you can prove to someone that Jesus was raised from the dead. Maybe you can prove to someone that the Bible is true. That does not mean that that person will ever be converted, though. Think of one person right now. Think of the devil. The devil, you know, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I believe this, the devil can outquote any of us in Scripture. I would think he has the entire Bible memorized. Remember Matthew 4, him and Jesus? The devil, Jesus would say, it is written. And the devil came back with Scripture, didn't he? The devil knows what the Bible says. The devil knows that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil knows these things, and the devil hates these things. He despises these things. I wasn't going to turn here, but I will turn here just briefly to Matthew 27. We may have even looked at this just a month or two ago. But Matthew 27, starting in verse 41, likewise the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, so we got the scribes and the elders, the chief priests, we got these people here and they're mocking. And here's what they say, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. There you go. You've got people willing to be the disciples of Jesus if only he will come down from the cross. This is a great opportunity for him to show God's glory, isn't it? No, of course it isn't. The next chapter, though, look what happens. Some of these men, oh, if you come down, we will believe you. But look what happens in the next chapter. Chapter 28, verse 11. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. You have these men. Some probably were mentioned in chapter 27. They know the truth. And what are they doing to the truth? They're trying to cover up the truth. Jesus is raised from the dead. And they know he's raised from the dead. And they still will not believe in him. John chapter 12 is an example of this. John chapter 12, verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. These men knew the truth. They even believed secretly. They wouldn't confess him. They loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. They knew the truth, and they weren't saved. And this is probably the most disturbing of all the passages, is in Revelation. Revelation chapter 16, verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. So you have men here, And it appears they know who God is now. They know who God is. They know, maybe they were atheists, maybe whatever it might have been, they were living a lie. Now they know who God is, though. And now they rent their clothes and cover their head with ashes and repent and say, Lord, be merciful to us sinners. We now know the truth. No, these men see the truth, and look what it says, and they did not repent and give him glory. Verse 11, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. People would rather suffer than worship God. That's the truth here. People would rather go to hell. You say, now wait a minute, nobody wants to go to hell. No, that's true. But people are more willing to go to hell than to worship God. They are more willing to go to hell than to leave their sins. Even if they know the truth in and of itself, by itself, will never convince a heart. And you think about the horrible tragedy, 9/11. That tragedy happened, and what happened after that? The churches were, the buildings were full of people. People were coming to God, but what happened? From what I understand, after some time, the attendance backed off again. Why? Because truth by itself cannot save a person. Truth alone, defending the faith alone, apologetics alone, cannot save a person. And there has been many very well-meaning Christians and preachers who have said something like this: if we could just pull back the door of hell and let sinners look in and see hell, then everyone who saw that would be saved. And I would say to you, that's not true. In and of itself, even hell, even the knowledge of hell and the knowledge of the wrath of God could never save a person. The devil knows truth. Men are born with truth. Men are born with knowledge. The main problem with man, and don't let anyone ever convince you different, the main problem with man is not that he lacks knowledge. Why? Because all the knowledge that man has, he is already rejecting. Lost men in rebellion against God is already rejecting the truth that God has given him. And if apologetics, if defending the faith, is the ultimate answer, then Romans chapter 1, verse 14 is wrong. Romans chapter 1, verse 14 again says this. The Apostle Paul, he says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. And if the gospel alone is not the answer, and if apologetics is the answer, verse 14 is wrong. Because what happens when you come up to someone who is smarter than you and has questions that you cannot answer, and their logic is much more sharper than yours, and their questions, you've never even heard them before? How are you going to reach someone who is like that, more intelligent and smarter than you are? How can you reach someone like that if the only way to reach them is to answer every single question they have? How can you reach that person? How can you reach a person who's in a different culture? A whole different culture, separated maybe by hundreds or thousands of miles. You've never been in their culture. They've never been in your culture. Well, how can you reach that person? Should you try to learn the culture? Well, yes, there is truth in that. And yet, if it is up for you, if it's up to you to have to learn every single thing about their culture and every single thing about them, you'll never get through and you'll never reach that person. What about the age gaps, different generations? You may say, I'm older. How can I reach my grandchildren? I'm older. How can I reach my great-grandchildren? How can I reach them? We're on a whole, we use different language. How can, well, if it was up to you to be just like them, you would never reach them. If it was up to you to be able to speak and do all that they do, you would never, ever reach that person. Listen to me. You do not have to become a scientist to reach scientists.
You do not have to become a farmer to reach farmers. You do not have to become wealthy to reach the rich. You do not have to become very poor to reach the very poor. The answer is not that, but the answer is the message of the Bible and the truths that are in the Bible. The truth about sin, the truths about salvation, the truths that are born inside of a person. You know, all of us are born with truth on the inside. All of us have this naturally within us. We know who God is. We know Him. I'm not saying we're saved naturally, but we know God. We know something about His person. We have a conscience. We have guilt when we sin. We know to some extent right from wrong. And the gospel message and the truths of the Bible reach out to that person, speak to their heart, and ultimately the only thing that can save a person is the Word of God and the Spirit of God using His Word. That is ultimately the only thing that can save a person. Now, what's that mean for us? It means that with God's Word and by the Spirit of God working in men's heart, we can reach all men. It means the person that you meet for the first time from a different area, you don't know anything about their background, you know how to witness to them. And you know how to see them saved. You may say, well, how do you know what their problem is? And here's something great. I used, just for a very short amount of time, I was a counselor. And probably, well, there's no probably about it. Some of the objections probably to me being a counselor was, how can you counsel us? You've never been where I've been. You've never been in my shoes. You've never went through what I've went through. Yeah, maybe you've went through some of it. You've not went through all of it. How can you help me if you've never walked in my shoes before? And a large portion of that may have been true. I've never, to a large degree, walked in the people I was counseling and speaking to in their shoes, so to speak. But here is the good news. And it goes for any field that you're in. You may not have experienced every symptom, but you have experienced the problem before. You see, the symptoms, a bad doctor only treats the symptoms and never gets to the problem. It's an easy thing to deal with the symptoms. I'm not trying to minimize certain problems that certain people have. That's not what I'm doing at all. But I am trying to lift up, if you will, the big problem behind all the sin problem. And it's all of us are without a relationship with God. You see, I may have never walked a mile in that person's shoes, but I know what his problem is and I know the answer. And the reason I can do that and the reason you can do that is because his problem, though it may look differently out in his life, the way he lives, it may look differently, is the same problem that you and I had. Though our problem may have shown its ugly head in different ways. And the problem is the sin nature, the alienation from God. Not having a relationship with God. And by not having a relationship with God, it leads to all these various and different sin problems. All these different, ugly, horrible things that happen to men and women in this world. The sin nature and the problem of being alienated and against and away from God leads to all these various types of sins. And because that is true, we as Christian people don't have to go out and take a survey. We don't have to count heads. We don't have to do any of this because we know what the Bible says. And it says that the same problem that I had is the same problem that everyone has. And the only answer to it is the gospel truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Speaking to people about sin. What if they say I'm not a sinner though? I like what one man said. He spoke about having an ally in the enemy. All men have consciences. And we can speak, by God's help through the Spirit, we can speak to their conscience. And these truths that they may not even want to admit they believe can resonate in their heart through the Holy Spirit of God working in them. Dear friend, can you remember how it was before you were saved? Can you remember what it's like to be under conviction? Do you remember the torment that you went through? Do you remember not being able sometimes maybe to sleep at night? Do you remember these things? You say, well, how can I forget them? And praise God for it. We should remember these things, these dealings that God had with our souls that were so real and touched us so much and dealt with us so much. They were real. And they did not come because somebody had a better argument than we had. Now, God can use that. But I'll tell you why it came. It came because just like Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. That conviction and that torment, though it was a glorious thing now looking back, isn't it? We wouldn't be saved without it. And we experience different degrees of this. Every experience is not the same. But where would we be tonight if it wasn't for that deep work of God in our hearts, dealing with us, showing us our sin, terrifying us, making us just scared? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Working and doing His work in our hearts. Where would we be without it? I'll tell you where. On the road to hell still. Without God. But it did come. And it came because God came to us and God began to deal with our heart about the truths in His Word. And God began to deal in our heart about our sin. And we felt guilt over it of a godly sort. Not because we got caught, but we felt guilt because it was against God. Whether we realized it that fully or not at the time, it was real. And we had sinned against God. Yes, God can use anything. Yes, God can use a good argument, and praise the Lord for that. And we should want to have good arguments. But I'm telling you, if you don't have a good argument yet, you can still speak to people if you know what the Bible says. And if you know what sin is, the Bible is sufficient. So is defending the faith a good thing? Yes. But don't let it take the ultimate. Don't let it take the place of the Word of God and of God and His Spirit. No, don't let it take that. We have to magnify the Word of God. And our trust has to be in the Word of God and in the Spirit of God. And results may very well not come as fast as you want it. But still, the Bible teaches us to depend on God, depend on His Word, and depend on His Spirit to work in people's hearts and to deal with them. So what about your friend? You got your friend. He's smarter than you. He's quicker than you. He's got better arguments than you. He's asking questions that you don't know. What should you do? Well, a good thing would be to try to look those questions up and help him. Apologetics is a good thing. It's not an ultimate thing. It's a good thing, though. Try to help him. But the main thing with your friend is to love him and to do something I need to do more of, to pray for him, to care for him, and to tell him what the Bible says about sin and the judgment and righteousness, and hope that the Word of God takes hold in his heart, because ultimately that is the only thing that can save him.